You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, Toronto West, it is a great blessing to be here with you again this morning. So thankful to see God's promise that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. This is eyewitness testimony to that promise being revealed. Amen? This is it. And greater things are yet to come. Get excited. Get excited. Jesus said that in John 14, 12. You will see even greater things than these. And I believe that we have been and will continue to see that manifested in the days to come. Because as we were praying earlier, I was really impressed that wherever the light shines, the light of the gospel shines, the darkness always has to move. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. Amen? And so we, on behalf of Harvest Brampton, I say this, we love you and we are praying for you and we are just consider it just one of the greatest blessings we have to strive side by side for the faith with you, both now and by God's grace, as long as He deems fit to do so in the days to come. All right, how many of you came today here ready to hear a word from the Lord? Put your hand up. Yeah, that's right. This isn't some dial-in Sunday. God's doing a new thing here, okay? So let's press in with expectancy. The title of this morning's message is Lift Up Your Eyes. It's coming from Joshua 5, chapter 13. We're going to start. And we're going to move to Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And if you don't have a copy of God's word in front of you, just put your hand up because I'm going to really encourage you, get a copy of God's word in front of you this morning to follow along. This book is living and active. It is God-breathed, and it will change lives every time it is faithfully held up. All right? And so the ushers are coming forward now. Put your hand up if you don't have one with you. And if you don't have one at home, then we want to bless you with that as a gift to you so you can continue to dig in on your own time at home as well. All right, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. The commander of the Lord's army. Let's read together. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." Love that. "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The fall of Jericho, chapter 6, 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor." Such a powerful text. I'm going to start off this morning, loved ones, with a question, and it's this. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? This is a question that each of us is confronted with every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. We're faced with it in the public sphere in regards to our stance on wars. Listen, if you're not on our side and we believe that this country is right, then you're against us and you're totally wrong. We see it not only in the public sphere in wars, but how about in the government decisions that are being passed down? Listen, are you for the government's stance on same-sex marriage or when life begins or whether you should homeschool? Are you for that or for us? Who are you for? Whose side are you on?
We see this in our church denominations too, don't we?
Are you Baptist or are you Presbyterian? Are you United? Are you mainline or are you Pentecostal? Whose side are you on?
We see this in the school policies that get passed down each year that are impacting what our children are taught in schools each day. And we see it in issues with our jobs. Whose side are you on? We are confronted with that every day. And we see it not only in the public sphere, but in the private spheres of our lives as well. In our marriages. Listen,
if my wife would just change, then our marriage is going to go a lot smoother. But whose side are you on? Are you going to come on my side, or are you going to stick to your side? Whose side are you on?
We see it in parenting our children, don't we? We just had a new baby by God's grace. His name's Caleb. He's 12 weeks old. Then you hear it all over again.
Are you for sleep training? Or do you sleep all together? Do you feed him a certain way, or do you feed... Whose side are you on there?
Nothing like exposing heart issues when you start talking about sleep training, let me tell you. And even we see it in the tasks and agendas that we line up for ourselves to do each day, which loved ones are one of the clearest indicators of whose side we're on, by the way. What tasks or items on our agendas are we engaging? And make no mistake, we are always confronted with the question of whose side are you on? And just like we're faced with this question each day, Joshua and all the people of Israel were faced with this same question right here. In this text, right here. And the Israelites, little context, we've got to paint the picture here. The Israelites have now left the wilderness, and they've just entered the promised land through a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, whereby God literally parted the waters for them to cross, much like he did for their ancestors when they were crossing the Red Sea and escaping Egypt. And Moses has died at this point, and his assistant, a warrior named Joshua, is now leading them. And here they are, picture this, here they are, encamped on the outskirts of the city of Jericho on the eve of their battle against that city. Here they are, right here, the eve before. And this battle, loved ones, this was so strategic because Jericho was Israel's first real obstacle in taking the promised land. This was their first one, and its capture would represent Israel's official arrival into the land, and it was a necessity to be defeated if they were going to realize the promise the Lord had given them. If I could break that down and say it in a sentence, it would be this. If you sacked Jericho, you had arrived. Okay? If you sacked Jericho, you arrived. That was a fortress, and it was in a strategic location, and here are the Israelites on the eve before that battle. And on the eve of this battle, the Lord himself, yes, the Lord himself visits Joshua and reminds him of the most crucial thing that he and the people of Israel were in danger of overlooking. And loved ones, it is the same thing that we are in danger each day of overlooking ourselves. He reminds them, the Lord reminds them, to lift up your eyes because the agenda is not your own. Lift up your eyes, because the agenda is not your own. That's point one. Look at verses 13 and 14a. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us?" Does that sound familiar? Whose side are you on? Are you for us? Or for our adversaries? And he said, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." Let's paint the picture here of what the Israelites were facing. You're going to see on the screen here picture, a diagram of what they believed Jericho looked like based on historical research, based on archaeology, pottery fragments, based on what we see, the hints given to us in the Bible. This is what they believe that it looked like. And as you can see from this picture, this city was an impenetrable fortress built by the Canaanites. Look at here. That had double ringed walls. That bottom one there is 6 feet thick. And the inner wall, if that wasn't good enough, the inner wall was 12 feet thick. And they built houses. They were so wide, they built houses on top of them and inside of them as well. And not only that, but look at that. You notice this? It's built on a hill. Okay? It's built on a hill so that any opposing army as it advanced against it would be at a considerable disadvantage. Okay? Built on a hill, walls 12 feet and 6 feet thick. And it represented, this structure right here, represented the most formidable opponent that any army would have to face if they were to conquer the land of Canaan. That's what he says, when Joshua was by Jericho. That's what it looks like. That's what they're up against. Now look at later on in verse 13, right next. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Now the word behold here indicates that Joshua was surprised to see this man. Behold, okay, surprise. And this man, as we will go on to see, is actually the Lord himself. And we'll see why very clearly later on. And his sword being drawn, look at that. Imagine that, eh? You look up and here's the Lord himself with his sword. Would love to know what that looked like, by the way. His sword drawn, and it symbolized his posture for battle, and that the Lord was ready to fight for his people to bring about divine judgment. And look at Joshua later on, verse 13, next part of it. And Joshua went to him. Love that. That's key. We can't miss that. Joshua drew near to him. He went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Notice here, the first thing Joshua did was drew near. That's key. And he immediately asked the question, "Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you with us or are you with them? You with our enemies or with us?" And I love the response. Look at 14a. And he said, "No." Huh? "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." Notice this. Notice how the Lord answers. He answers by saying that God, the Lord himself, is on his own side. He's on his own side. His answer shows no partiality, but instead shows that the Lord is for his own glory, his own plan, and his own agenda. Crucial. Crucial to see. And notice that word commander. Notice how it's described there? "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord." All throughout Scripture, whenever you see this word, it represents the supreme military authority that was subordinate or submitted only to the king who he represented. Whenever you see that word, and it signified, listen to this, in this context, it signified that this commander commanded a greater power. Be encouraged with this today if you're in Jesus Christ. He commanded a greater power than any human ability could ever create. That's what that symbolizes, that rank, that position. So what's this greater power? He goes on to tell us right here, verse 14. "But I'm the commander of" what? "The army of the Lord." This represents the angelic host that he had at his command that would fight, with him for the glory of the Lord. That's a supernatural army he's talking about. That makes that next conversation at the water cooler that God gives you to share your faith not so intimidating, does it? That's a supernatural army. Now, we have to illustrate this. Joshua's in kind of a predicament here, right? Why didn't the Lord answer Joshua's question the way Joshua wanted him to? We have to ask that. Why didn't the Lord do this? I mean, why didn't he just say, "Yeah, I'm for you, or I'm for them"? Why didn't he answer that? I mean, think about this. Here we have almost a 90-year-old man. Joshua's almost 90 at this time, okay? Almost 90, leading a huge number of whining people with very minimal, if any, military experience,
going up against the most powerful stronghold they had ever faced that was filled, as we'll see in Joshua chapter 6 here, verse 2, that was filled with battle-hardened, ruthless soldiers who were kings and men of valor. I mean, when they went against Jericho, Jericho wasn't going to send out their junior varsity team. Okay? This was the real deal. And so think about this. If there was ever a time that Joshua needed to hear that God was on his agenda, it was now. It was now. If there was ever a time. So I ask again, why didn't he answer Joshua the way Joshua wanted him to? The answer is this, write this down. Because God's priorities for what he wanted to take place in this situation were different than Joshua's. God's priorities of what he wanted to take place were different from Joshua's. There was a greater work happening. Joshua's focus, his priority was the battle. God's priority was something greater. It showed the one whom this commander represented trumped any human affiliation that Joshua tried to tie him to. Us or them? God trumps it. And that God alone was in control of the situation they were facing. He was fighting for his glory alone. Greater priority. Just very, very sobered with that reality. And with this next point this week, how often, loved ones, do we just assume that God's priorities are our own? How often do we do that? We just assume God's priorities are in line with ours. And how easy is it for us to fall into the same trap of asking God to come on our agenda or pick our side in the situations we face instead of asking him how we can get on his? We just ask, come on our side. Yeah, we're going to do all these things and God bless it. Are we asking to get on his? Or are we asking him to come on ours? Who's at the center? And you see, the question, church, isn't whether God is on our side or not, but the real question is, are we on his? The real question isn't, is God on our side or not? The question is, are we on his? It's the question we are asking ourselves, God, are you going to get with me on my side? Or is it, God, please search my heart that I may get with you and break me of my own agenda? What's our cry? Some examples of when we do this. We're asking God to get on our side. We do it in our marriages all the time. We do it in our marriages all the time. Asking the Lord to get on your side of the argument and asking him to change your spouse the way you want them to be changed. God, I've been praying because I know I'm right. So I've been praying for you to change my spouse. So I'm just going to dig in my heels here until you do that, because then our marriage would go so much easier. Well, how about you start praying for you to be changed, for you to be on his agenda first. Start there. And we say that instead of saying, Lord, unify our hearts on your side, that we may walk in step with your spirit in your way. And singles, I was really impressed this week. This was really impressed on my heart for you this week. This isn't just for married couples. Let me ask you the question. Are you walking in your own agenda for your time and your way for the spouse you think you should have? Or are you pursuing him as your first love and keeping in step with his spirit for whom he may have for you? Another example of when we do this, we ask God to come on our side, get on our agendas in our parenting and with our children. And
They just confess right off the bat, this is me, loved ones. Please pray for me. This is me. So often we fall in the trap of saying, Lord, can't you just please change my children to do what I want them to do? Don't they know that what I'm trying to teach them is good for them? I mean, really? Have to go over this the 50th time today? Really? Can't you just change them right now? Because if they get this down, then we'll be able to do this. Can they just do it now? Can't you just work in their hearts and change them? Don't they know it's good for them? Or maybe some of us here have prodigal children that have walked away from the family or from the Lord, and our cry out to the Lord is, I've been praying for them for years to turn their hearts to you. Like, why don't they come back? Can't you have them come back now as I'm praying with this urgency? I don't know what else to pray. I'm worn out. Bring them home. Can't you do it now? Instead of saying, Lord, you have fearfully and wonderfully created my children. And I am not meant to be their Messiah. Please grant me the strength again. Yes, again, the 50th time today, to point them to the one who is their Messiah. And for them to see your glory through it. We also do this right here in the body of Christ. Don't we? Asking the Lord to come on our agenda. Well, if you don't believe what I believe, then God isn't on your side, he's on mine. And well, let's just say, you're wrong, man. We do this in the body of Christ. And all we end up, loved ones, seeing is the denominational title that a person may bear instead of seeing the one whom God has created in his image and has called us to love on his behalf and serve them. Listen, God doesn't trademark people by their denominational titles. He looks at them as his image bearers. And lastly, we ask the Lord to come on our agenda all the time in our scheduling and our planning. Too often we come before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm doing. This is my schedule for the day. This is my schedule for the week. This is my schedule for the month. And you know what? I'm going to throw in my 5-year plan too. So this is what I'm doing. And let's get on board and bless it. Oh yeah, in Jesus' name. Can you bless what I'm doing, please? Because if this works out, I mean, I know if this works out, it's going to be real good. This is the best route for me. Bless it, please. In Jesus' name. Instead of saying to him, Lord, this is what I think I need to do today. But please help me to keep in step with your spirit today and establish the steps that will bring you the most glory. Even if it doesn't look like I think it should. Open what you want to open. Shut what you want to shut. But either way, you get the glory. Oh, so often, right here. So often we forget the penetrating truth of Romans 14:23 that says, you'll see it on the screen, it says this, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I was struck with this as I was praying for you guys this week, praying for myself. You know what? We cannot be filled up with the Spirit's agenda if we're filled up with our own. We can't be filled up with the Spirit's agenda if we're filled up with our own. And as Christians, this is awesome. As Christians, the freedom we have in Christ does not give us the right to live on our own agenda, but it gives us the power to live on His. Amen? The freedom we have in Jesus Christ.
Christ does not give us the right to live on our own agenda, but it gives us the power to live on His. That's beautiful. That's freedom. Lift up your eyes. The agenda is not your own. There's a greater work to be done. And when you walk in that, you realize very quickly, that when you lift up your eyes, the allegiance is to Him alone. That's point two today, verse 14b and 15. Let's read. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Isn't that beautiful? He fell on his face and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Okay, look at that first part of 14b there. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Notice what happened when Joshua took the time. There it is. He drew near. Notice what happened when he took time to draw near to the Lord. His first response was no longer to rush the battlefield to complete the task that was in front of him. It wasn't about the battle all of a sudden anymore. His first response was to worship before he fought. Write this down. I must worship before I fight. There is something greater at work here. I must worship before I engage that task, before I engage that trial, as I'm going through that conflict. There's something greater at work. And this showed Joshua's recognition of whose battle it really was to fight, and where his only source of strength and power would come from. And notice this, what else this shows us. We can't miss this. It also shows us that the commander was indeed the Lord himself. Why? Why did this show? Let's read. And Joshua fell on his face, verse 14, to the earth and worshiped, okay? And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now look, here's why we know this is the Lord's army. Did you catch that? Because that commander accepted and received Joshua's worship. He accepted and received it. And all throughout Scripture, whenever someone tried to worship an angel of the Lord or God's representative, who represented God but wasn't the Lord himself, like John in Revelation 22:9, where he falls on his face in front of the angel, starts to worship, and the angel's like, "Whoa, no, get up. That is reserved for God Almighty himself. Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant." Or like Peter, when in Acts 10, 25 to 27, when Cornelius falls and starts to worship Peter, Peter's first reaction is, you get up, man. Don't be doing that. I am a servant alongside of you. That is reserved for God alone. Every time you see it in Scripture, if it's not the Lord himself, it's redirected towards him. Not in this case. The commander receives it. And notice this. Notice the last part of verse 14b there. Joshua says, "And what does my Lord say to his servant?" This is beautiful, because while being in the presence of the Lord, Joshua's posture has now changed. You notice that? His posture has now changed from wanting God to answer him on his terms. Are you for us or them? Whose side are you on? My terms. Let's go. To now being in a place of total surrender. Notice he used the word servant there. What does my Lord say to his servant? A place of total surrender and dependency on God for what he was being called to do. Now listen, why is this important, this place of surrender, this place of dependency? And the answer is this. Write this down. Because God is always most glorified when we are most dependent upon him. John Piper said, I've never forgot that. God is most glorified always when we are most dependent upon him. Crucial. And notice verse 15, love this. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Two things at play in this verse. For Joshua,
His response here showed a genuine faith, trust, and humility to trust, get this, to trust God's presence and promises more than his perception of what he thought was going on in the situation. He trusted God's presence and God's promises more than his own perceptions. And he trusted God. Like, imagine Joshua. He's like, okay, I got to prepare for battle. We should be getting to the armory. We should be dividing up into ranks, rallying the troops, scouting out our positions. And even when it doesn't make sense, he trusted God's promise back in chapter 1 that he was going to give him the land, and he trusted God's presence more than his own perceptions of what he thought needed to happen. That's so crucial. And it signified that a right relationship with God above any military preparation was to be of first importance. Church, a right relationship with God is to be of first importance. In us as a body, in us as individual believers. God wasn't concerned about the task. The outcome was already a done deal. That was too small a thing. He was concerned about Joshua's heart, because once the will was surrendered, the victory was a done deal. There was a battle going on for the heart here. And for the Lord, here's the other thing that's going on. For the Lord, it showed that God always, everybody say always. That's right. God always desires to be the priority in whatever situation we are facing. Even in the so-called mundane tasks that we do every day. Yes, when you're changing the diaper of your kid, God desires to be the priority. Yes, when you have that regular routine phone call with your parents or your family members or your coworkers. Yes, when you go into that cubicle that you've been going in for the last 9 years or you send that email, God desires to be the priority. And the reality is this, write this down. When God is the priority, there is no mundane task. There is no mundane task. Whether you're going to the grocery store, talking to the cashier, passing someone in the aisle, whether you're getting your car washed at the gas, there is no mundane task when God is your priority. There is a greater work that God is desiring to do in you and in through that situation. There is no mundane task, loved ones, when you are in Jesus Christ and God your priority. Every moment is another opportunity for mission, every one of them. One thing, just to encourage you, I'm changing the diaper of my baby. I said, Lord, how do you want to be glorified? He's like, pray over him. That's a lot of prayers going up every day. Pray over him. I've got a purpose for him, right? There is never another mundane task, loved ones. And God is always more concerned, get this, write this down, about our holiness in reflecting him in a situation than our hastiness to get a job done. Holiness always before hastiness, always. That is God's priority. Our holiness of reflecting him in that situation before the hastiness for us to get the job done. But we live in a culture that's like, do it now, 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 faster. And if your microwave doesn't go fast, we've got this new one that does it faster. God's concerned about our holiness. Draw near to him before the hastiness, always. Okay, think about this to illustrate this point. Wouldn't you expect in our consumer-driven culture, wouldn't you expect God to respond to Joshua's request of what he should do by answering him something like this, okay? Joshua's like, what does my Lord say to his servant? What do you want me to do? God's like, okay, do A, B, and C, and you'll win the battle. Okay, thanks, got it, let's do it, let's go. Okay, fight this way, and it's going to go well for you. You want to minimize your casualties, do X, Y, Z. Okay, got it, thanks, good to go. Okay, honestly, we're in church, so you can't lie. Okay, put your hand up if that's how you would want God to answer that prayer for you. Yeah, don't be shy, we're in church, come on. Yeah, right here. Lord, just tell me the 3 steps. Give me the process. And we'll be good. Instead, you see God's battle strategy for Joshua? God's battle strategy for Joshua is to take his shoes off. Huh? So if I'm an Israelite, I'm panicking right now.
So we got a 90-year-old leader who's shoeless. And we got no battle plan. And we're going up against kings and men of valor who are ruthless, hardened soldiers. Panic. Right? Right? Trust God's promise and his presence more than your perception, loved ones.
You see, I was rocked with this a few weeks back. I don't think I'm ever going to forget this. I heard this. It's like, don't ever mistake, loved ones, write this down. Don't ever mistake activity for God as being the same as intimacy with him. Don't ever mistake that. That is a crucial thing to remember. Do not ever mistake activity for God as being the same as intimacy with him. And here's why. Here's why. Ready? Jay, when's your next prayer meeting? January. Lock that one in. You know why? Here's why. Because we are most useful to God when we are on our knees before him. Lock that prayer meeting in and come expectant. We are most useful to God when we are on our knees before him, because that is where the greatest fight in the battle is fought. That is where it's the greatest fight of the battle is fought. You see, God's chief concern is never our action, but it is our affection for him and our allegiance to him. God's greatest concern is never our action. That is too small a thing. It is for our affection for him and our allegiance to him first. Don't rush the battlefield. Draw near to him. Come expectant. And why? Why is this? Why is God's chief concern our affection, our allegiance? Here's why. Because the human heart is the greatest arena of victory on this earth. And when you want, listen, write this down this morning. When you want what God wants for the reasons that he wants it, that is unstoppable. When you want what God wants for the reasons that he wants it, that is unstoppable. But you don't get that if you're just going through the motions. That is unstoppable. How do we know this? Matthew 6:33. Jesus himself exhorts us in this. He says this. You'll see it on the screen. It says this. But seek first what? The battlefield, the trial, the conflict, the task, the stronghold? No. Seek first the kingdom of God, his presence. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, a holy life. And what does it say? All these things will be added to you. All these things. Everything that you need. Not necessarily what you think you need. Not necessarily what you want. But everything you need for Christ's exalting mission in that situation will be added to you. Everything. That's a promise that will be added to you. That's a promise. Circle will. And I was struck with this question and so sobered by it. Help us, Lord. Help me. I wonder, church, I wonder how much of the anxiety we experience is a result of us trying to do God's work for him. How much of the worry, how much of the doubt, how much of the stress, how much of the fear is a result of us trying to do God's work for him? Work that we weren't meant to do. Sobered by that this week, loved ones. And it begs the question, where are you? Where am I putting our allegiance into? What are we aligning ourselves with? For some of us here, it will be the fear, worry, or anxiety. Fear of man. Fear of failure, which we like to call perfectionism in today's culture. What are we aligning ourselves to? That every time the enemy hits that button, we align right up with that. I'll be afraid. I'm going to be stressed. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be worried. Maybe for some of us, we're aligning ourselves with our pride today. We're not willing to be vulnerable, whether it's in small groups, whether it's with coming forth and getting prayer for an addiction that you're struggling with or your marriage that's crumbling, but yet we come and we say, oh, everything's great. Maybe that's our pride we're aligning ourselves with. Maybe for some of us here this morning, something I need prayer for, is we're aligning our allegiances to our schedule, keeping in step with ourselves instead of the Spirit. Our allegiance to our iPhone and day planner is greater than our allegiance to God's agenda. Maybe for some of us, our allegiance is to the addiction. We just keep falling back into that. We can't. We keep running to the fridge for more food to fill us up the emptiness, to fill the emptiness that's inside of us, to think that that'll satisfy. Or we make another trip to the shopping mall to try to buy more stuff. I mean, we just came out of Christmas, and you see this all around us? Let's just buy as much stuff as we can. And let's not do Boxing Day anymore. Let's make it Boxing Week. Okay? So we can get more stuff and make another run. Maybe it's to what you're looking at on the internet at home. Men, I exhort you, if that is you here today, or ladies, that's a growing concern. If that is you today, please come up and get prayer before it destroys your relationships. Please. Have your allegiance to Him. He will give you the power, the support, and the strength to overcome it. That's a word for someone here today. And finally, maybe our allegiance is to the situation you're facing. We're just rushing the battlefield. When a situation or conflict comes up, it's like, I got to do it right now. I got to do it. We're just aligning ourselves to that and trying to handle it on our own. And loved ones, sometimes we think, especially in this culture we live in today, sometimes we think that we're too busy to worship, abide in the presence of the Lord, and pray. I want to challenge us on that this morning. That is a great mistake. That is a great mistake. As abiding at the feet of our Savior is not only a saving of time, but the lifeline to our greatest source of strength, wisdom, and provision. Because the truth is this, struck me this week, the truth is this, the only time you and I are not at full strength is when the strength we're using is our own. The only time you and I are not at full strength is when the strength we are using is our own. And God's chief concern, it was not the provision of victory for the Israelites, but their pursuit of the real victor. God's chief concern in this battle was not giving them the fortress, but having the Israelites' faithfulness. The victory was already given. That was a done deal. We saw it in chapter 1. We'll see it again in a moment in chapter 6. And every day, loved ones, we must choose afresh, yes, choose afresh to walk with God intimately and obediently. Henry Black, if you said that, that is stunning, and it's so true. Simple truth, life-changing. Why? Because too often we make our allegiance to the battle, the trial, the task itself, instead of to the one who's Lord over it. Oh, how easy we can forget this. How easy I can forget this. And I have to qualify that by saying this. Did you know God loves to give good gifts to His children? James says you don't have because you don't ask, right? And so it's okay to ask for guidance. James 1:5 says, ask, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask and it will be given to you. So it's okay to ask for guidance. But here, write this down. But it's never okay to ask for guidance at the expense of asking for the guide Himself. Don't ever ask for the blessing of God without asking for the Blessed One. Don't ever ask for the provision of God above asking for the provider, the presence of the provider. Don't ever ask for the gift of God without asking for the presence of the giver. It's okay to ask, but not at the expense of what the most important request is. Lift up your eyes. The agenda is not your own. Lift up your eyes. The allegiance is to Him alone. And it is from being fully surrendered to Him that you can then lift up your eyes and see that the action. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 to finish off today. The fall of Jericho. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, love this, notice this terminology, underline this in your Bibles. I have given, done deal. I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now you notice in verse 1 there where it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside. None went in and none went out. Well, this is a transition statement now that we see here that now moves us from the heart preparation that God was doing in Joshua in the first three verses we looked at into the battle situation that the Israelites faced. Heart preparation always before battle situation. Okay? Good model. Simplified. Say it in a sentence. Heart preparation now moves to the battle situation they faced. And we see here that the entire city of Jericho was fortified shut. None came in, none came out, which made it even more difficult for the Israelites to enter and stack the odds against them even more. Don't you love, if you are in Jesus Christ, don't you love to have a God who says, keep stacking that odd. I'm going to get more glory when I demolish it. Keep stacking it. Let's go. Put it on. Put another odd on. Let's go. I'm going to show my glory through this. I'm going to show my glory through this. And not, now why? Why was it fortified shut? Well, it says it right here in verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel? Seriously? Where did that come from? This shows that even though the Canaanites were a far superior military force, possessed an impenetrable fortress, and were on their home turf, they realized that God was with the Israelites and they were no match for them. How do they know this? Flip over to Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Just turn in your Bibles. Love hearing the pages of God's word turn. Turn in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, and look at how they knew they had every reason to be afraid. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, love this, their hearts melted. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And you see in verse 2, back in chapter 6 here, flip back over to chapter 6, verse 2, and here's why. The Lord says to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And this is proof again that the commander of the Lord's army that Joshua was worshiping was indeed the Lord himself. How do we know? Because he just called himself the Lord. You see that? In verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua. That's the Lord himself. And it shows that the Lord had already won the battle that the Israelites were facing. They just had to walk faithfully in obedience to him to claim it. And even though their enemies were described as men of valor who were experienced and better armed for battle, listen, this battle was already a mismatch. This was already a mismatch. And I love my head pastor, Ted. He says this, and why was this battle a mismatch? Because when God is on your side, write this down, when God is on your side, your enemies are always outnumbered. When God is on your side, your enemies are always outnumbered. To break it down even further, one person and God is an army. Bring it on. Your enemies are always outnumbered. And as such, the Israelites would not be fighting for the victory, but they are fighting from it. It's already been given. Because once the battle of the heart had been won, that we looked at in the first three verses, once the battle of the heart had been won, and they had God had the Israelites' allegiance, and their leader Joshua's, the battle of the hand was given. Once the battle of the heart had been won, the battle of the hand was given. Notice he didn't say, I have given you before Joshua had a right heart. He said it after. I've given it to you. Let's go. And God's call to his people today is the same as it was for Joshua when he promised. You know what? I just feel we need to read this next verse on the screen together. Joshua 1:9. Let's read it. One voice, church, nice and loud. This is a promise from the Lord. Let's go after this. Ready? Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen.
Amen. What fortresses or strongholds, loved one, are you facing that seem to be shut up completely and have you feeling trapped in with no way out? What are those? I'm here to tell you this morning, loved ones, take courage. Take courage. Because I'm here to tell you that no matter what battle you are fighting, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are fighting that battle in your favor. You understand? When you are in Jesus Christ and you have surrendered your life to Him, confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, doesn't matter what stronghold comes, doesn't matter what trial comes, you're fighting it in your favor. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because how do we know this? Because He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world and anything that he could throw at you. Jesus Christ is greater. And how long? Just like the Israelites still had to march and fight, they still had to walk obediently, right? They still had a part to play. Everyone say this, I have a part to play. That's right. We gotta walk faithfully in obedience to march and fight the battle, even though the victory was already assured. I exhort you, loved ones, to continue to hang on to Him. Hang on to Him and press in with every ounce of your being to the living God, walking faithfully, step by step, along His planned pace of obedience for however long He sees fit for you, for His glory to keep you there. Yes, I know it seems overwhelming when that health report comes back. Yes, I know it doesn't seem like there's hope when your marriage is crumbling in front of your eyes or you see suffering all around you. But take heart, press into Him. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Take heart this morning. It's not over. It's not over. For the Israelites, it was 7 days until Jericho fell. And for you and I, our battle, loved ones, against the stronghold may rage much longer or shorter than that. But know this today. Know this today. That if you are in Christ, the victory over that stronghold is guaranteed, whether in this life or the next, and even more than that, love this, ready? That same commander that came to Joshua in his hour of need is now our commander in chief, Jesus Christ, who through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave came to us in our greatest hour of need and defeated the stronghold of sin and death for all time. And in Christ, loved ones, get this morning. In Christ, we don't have to live in that stronghold or be paralyzed in the fear of what may happen to us or what we will be facing in pursuing what Christ calls us to. The Christian is called to be fearless, fearful of God alone. Because when you walk in a fear of the Lord, loved ones, there is no room for the fear of man. A.W. Tozer said this. Write this down if you have any room left. Write this down. It says this. Loved ones, the fearful world we live in needs a fearless church to pursue them. The fearful world we live in needs a fearless church to pursue them. And we have an empty tomb, the Holy Spirit, and God's living and active word to do battle with, and it is enough. God didn't miss out on any part here. He gave us all we need for life and godliness. How do we know that? Because as 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who called you to that is faithful, and he will surely do it. He will surely do it. Be encouraged, loved ones, this morning. Lift up your eyes. The agenda is not your own. Lift up your eyes. The allegiance is to Him alone. And lift up your eyes. The action is from Him alone. And I just have to say, it's just impressed on my heart this morning that if you're here and have never repented of your sin, and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and if you're still running with your own agenda, then I'm here to tell you today, the Lord has brought you here for a reason, to do business with you, and it's time to stop running. It's time to stop running. No matter what you've done,
No matter your past, there is a God that is pursuing you. But here's the thing. God will not pursue you forever. He will not. There will come a day when you and I stand before Almighty God and the pursuit stops. And at that time, it will be too late to turn to Him. And I wish I could almost sugarcoat this part for you, loved ones, but I cannot, and be a faithful proclaimer of God's word. But without surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and confessing Him as your Savior, you have no hope. There is nothing you can do that will save you. Only the grace of Jesus Christ, which is offered to you today. But you have no hope without it. And you are in that battle and that trial alone without Him. And the only place your agenda takes you is further and further away from Him. And if that's you this morning, I especially want to also say that if you've been coming here and hearing God's word faithfully preached week in and week out, no matter how long, and yet you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I especially want to exhort you in that today. Let today, when you hear His voice, that thumping in your chest, that prompting that's coming from the Holy Spirit, don't neglect it. Don't harden your heart to it. Let today be the day of your salvation. Because He's ready and calling you home. And if you're here and have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then it's time to take an assessment. Whose agenda am I following in each area of my life? For the direction of this church, for the stewardship of the finances God has given me, for the parenting of my children, for my singleness, for my job, for my schoolwork, for my exams, whose agenda am I following? And what am I making my allegiance to? And we want to pray with you this morning, right now, in the midst of that battle, that stronghold, or that fortress you're facing, or feel trapped in with no way out. In Christ, you are not alone. And I exhort you, no matter where you're at this morning, come forward and get prayer. Let today be the day where God is able to be God in that area and over your life. Because He who in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you continue to fall fresh upon us today? Would you confirm and lock in this word in our hearts that we don't leave here saying, hey, heard a message, sang some songs, but leave here unchanged? God, we are a hurting people. And each of us has areas of struggle. Each of us has those strongholds, those would seem like fortresses, God. And the only power that can destroy that is the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day when people throw off pride, they throw off fear, and God, bring it before the foot of the cross. I pray you'd flood this place right now with people praying for one another, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And I especially pray for those who've never made the decision to follow you, that today, when they hear your voice, they would not harden their hearts, and that today would be the day of their salvation. God, would you do that? Would you show them how much you love them, how much you desire to redeem those areas in their lives, that they could walk in newness of life and freedom as a new creation, the old being gone, the new having come. I pray for that. And as we worship, would your Spirit continue to illuminate in our hearts how you would have us apply this word this morning, and may it be living and active, God, long after we leave here. Love you, Dad. Love you. In Jesus' name.